All right, take your Bibles today and turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start reading today at verse 18 down through verse 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It had been 400 years since Israel had a prophetic voice from God. And now all of a sudden, things start popping. Suddenly, God is visiting human beings with various messages. We, of course, know that he first of all sent his angel Gabriel to Zechariah and Elizabeth and informed them that they were going to have a child. They never expected that that would happen now this late in their life, but God had blessed them. And the reason, of course, for this announcement was because the child that they would give birth to would be John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one to announce and to preach and proclaim about the coming of the Savior and the Messiah. Not long thereafter, of course, you know that once again, the same angel comes to Mary and informs her of the fact that she is now pregnant, she is carrying a child, and that this child is not going to be an ordinary child. It's a child that is going to be the Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer for the sins of the world is now about to come. Remember, the first prediction about the coming of the Savior goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It was in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, that God came and promised that there would come a Savior who was going to be born of woman that would be bringing salvation for the sins that had now occurred and were going to take place as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. So this is a remarkable thing that happens to Mary. She was a little surprised because she didn't know how that could happen, but God explained it all to her that with God nothing is impossible. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, she would conceive a child, and this would be a wonderful thing. But now, there's another problem, and that is the fact that Joseph has to find out about this too. They are, of course, betrothed, which is about a year-long period when the formal arrangement had taken place. It was decided, you remember that the kids that were coming together in marriage, and Mary was probably just a kid, just a teenager at best. Before that happened, this was something that involved pre-arrangement by parents. And this had probably been a pre-arranged marriage situation. But nonetheless, it was God working behind the whole thing. And the announcement had been made that they were going to be married. Therefore, they were looked on already now as husband and wife, even though they had a 1-year period of time during which the couple did not live together and did not engage in any sexual relationships together as well. After 1 year of betrothal, they would come together as husband and wife. But of course, it was during this period, while they were still living separately and all of this, that suddenly Mary shows up with the news that she is pregnant. And you might wonder, well, what is Joseph going to do about that? Well, let's look at him, because you know, a lot of times in the whole Christmas story, Mary is given a great deal of attention, but we forget the fact that Joseph was really a remarkable man. Yes, God sent an angel to Mary, but remember, God also sent one to Joseph through a dream, and Joseph received from God not just one dream, but four different times in the next several years, Joseph is going to receive messages from God telling him exactly what to do. One of them, you remember, after the wise men came and they were looking for the child that had been born in Bethlehem, what happened? Well, Herod heard that there was a king born in Bethlehem that was going to be the king, and he was upset. So he was looking for a way to kill all the children that were 2 years old or younger. And of course, an angel came to Joseph again and warned him, get out of town. Go down to the land of Egypt until I tell you to come back. And so he left. Once again, Joseph obeyed the voice of God. God had warned him about this. And when it was time for him to safely come back, God spoke to him again. There was one other time, too, when God also provided a message for him. And all of these different references you'll find in upcoming, in the notes that we give you every week. But anyway, let's talk about this man here, because he must have been some kind of a remarkable fellow. We know, first of all, that he was of the house and the lineage of David, meaning that he was in the line of David's descendants. And, of course, it was known that it was from that line that God was going to bring the Messiah. Long ago, God had made many promises about a Savior coming, but it was to David the king that God entered into a formal covenant arrangement. We, in theologians, refer to that event as the Davidic covenant. God has made lots of covenants in the Bible. He made one with Adam and Eve. He made one with Noah regarding the whole world. He made one with Abraham and his descendants. But he also made one with David and told David that from his descendants down the road there would come the Messiah, the one who would be the king, and this king would never lose his kingship. Now, kings normally come along and they might serve for a number of years, even maybe 40, 50 years sometimes, but after a certain point, their kingship is over with, and sometimes it went on to an entire different family, rather than continuing in the family to which the current king belonged. But you know what? God had arranged that through the seed of David, the Messiah was going to come. This was where the kingship was going to take place. This is where Messiah was going to come. And you know, as we've told you so many times, when God makes these promises and predictions, he always fulfills them. God is faithful, he is just, he is trustworthy, and he brought this again into fulfillment, just like he had promised in the Garden of Eden, and just like he had promised through a formal covenant with David. Now, we know something else about this man. Besides being a carpenter by trade, he was probably, at this point, a rather poor man. We say that because after the child Jesus is born, it was expected that he would go and this child would be brought for a formal circumcision. And then several weeks later, Mary would also have to go and experience a purification ritual too that was expected of Jewish women who had given birth to a firstborn child. And this is a very significant thing. It was not to be just lightly considered. So Joseph, being an obedient man here, he's going to go and he's going to dedicate this baby at the temple. But the thing is, when he goes there, he's expected to bring a gift. And he doesn't have a very lucrative gift. The least amount of a gift that you could bring to the temple when something like this were to take place was you could bring two turtle doves. Now, I don't know if that's where the song about the 12 days of Christmas, you know, four calling birds and all that, you know, two turtle doves, whatever. But that was what was a minimum. And that's all Joseph could bring because he was not probably a very wealthy person, just, you know, starting off now into a marriage relationship too. This person didn't have a lot of the world's things probably. So he was from David's line. He was a carpenter. We know that he was probably a poor man with not a great deal of money. One thing we do know, though, it seems that he definitely felt very strongly about his affection and his love for Mary. And it looked like their future was very bright. They were looking forward to this fact when the betrothal period would be over with and they could come together and as husband and wife, and it would be a wonderful future as far as they were concerned. And then all of a sudden it's like Joseph's whole dreams come crashing down. He finds out this information, and of course, naturally, his first thought is when he finds out that Mary is pregnant, that he's thinking she has been unfaithful. She has broken the agreement, the betrothal agreement that has been made here, and what is he going to do? Now, in Israel, it was possible that under the law in Israel, he could have actually turned her in and had her put to death for this activity. And that was something that was possible under the law. It didn't have to be fulfilled under the law, but it was nonetheless certainly a possibility. Joseph was the kind of man who was not going to do that. Whatever his sadness was about finding out about Mary's pregnancy, he was not going to take those kind of actions. He was not going to bring her to any more disgrace than would be found out just through normal conversation of people. He was not going to insist that the full extent of the law be carried out. And so he's contemplating all of these things. He still, however, is thinking that even though he's not going to turn her in under the law, yet he is going to break the agreement here and not go through with the actual coming together as husband and wife. Well, while he's having this happen, God comes to Joseph. And he comes to him in two ways. Mary received an angel directly, one that she could actually see and talk to like one person talking to another. In the case of Joseph, he fell asleep, but in his dream, he also was talking to an angel. And on top of that, it occurred in a dream as well. We know that God sometimes brought prophets. He sometimes brought angels to bring messages. And sometimes he brought dreams as a means of communicating his will as well. In this case, Joseph gets two things. He gets the dream and he also gets the angel in the dream itself. And he's told, don't hesitate to go through with this betrothal and the subsequent marriage because Mary has not been acting inappropriately here. She is someone who is greatly blessed. And God is going to use her to bring the Messiah. You know, that's a very important thing here too. Joseph already had kind of seen this as something that was not good. But, you know, sometimes that's what happens. When we don't always know all the facts sometimes, people can be rather judgmental. They can be very judgmental about people sometimes when they don't know what they're really talking about. And we want to be very careful about that, because the Bible warns us, don't go around just judging people, because by the measure by which you judge others, they're going to be judging you too. Well, Joseph may have thought one thing, but he had his facts wrong. But you notice all the things that he thought were going to happen were not going to happen. He was quite certain of the fact that, he would go down in history, you might say, as a disgraced woman. And yet that isn't what happened. He may have thought that death was the inevitable result that was going to happen, even if he didn't follow through with this, that some legal person might demand that such be happening. That didn't happen either. Death never came as a result of this. She was totally delivered. She was not also one who was despised throughout history, but she was immortalized. Some people might have called her bad that in those days, wondering what happened here, but you know what? History would talk about her and call her what? Blessed. And so you see that, there's a great surprise here. Good reminder to us that we cannot always think about public opinion about everything. We need to do the right thing. We need to act accordingly, Christianly, in all circumstances. Because you know what? Public opinion is not what matters. It seems like a lot of people run their whole life by public opinion. What is somebody going to think? The important thing is that we do it by what God has said and what God has told us to do. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He immediately, when he finds out this word from the angel in the dream, he determines that he's going to not break the betrothal, but he's going to go through with it and he's going to see it all the way through. And so he does. This very gentle and deliberate man thought about these things. He followed God's will, and that's a very significant thing. Something, too, that he was told by the angel is that he is to call this child by the name Jesus. Now, one of the rights that fathers supposedly had in those days was the right of being able to name the child. But you say, well, Joseph wasn't the real father here in this case, and that would be true, although he would be an acting father to Jesus throughout the days of his life, as long as Joseph was here. And he might have thought, well, I really didn't want to have that name. The name Jesus, by the way, is the same name as the name Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua is just a Hebrew form of the same basic name that in the New Testament times is Jesus. But it means the same thing. Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah is Savior. And that's what the name Jesus means. It's quite remarkable. Sometimes it's kind of surprising to see, we're watching baseball on television and we see some of these players from the Spanish world, and you see these names, Jesus, and we look at that and we say, hey, look at there's somebody whose name is Jesus. Well, they probably didn't pronounce it as Jesus, but they knew Jesus as Savior, because that's what the word meant. And anyway, he acted faithfully to what God had told him to do. He named this child. It was quite remarkable, too, before ultrasounds and all of these things. Joseph already knew this child was going to be a boy, and his name is going to be Jesus. I'm telling you what to call him. And what's more, I'm going to tell you what his mission is going to be. Can you imagine that? If, some couple were about to receive a child, and the Lord spoke to that couple and said, hey, yeah, the child, you haven't been down to the doctor, you haven't had any one of those ultrasounds, but your child's going to be a boy, and this is what we want you to name him, and we'll already tell you now in advance what his work will be. You'd say, well, that sounds, impossible.
But remember, what seems impossible with man is not impossible with God. God told him all those things, and Joseph fulfilled them in every step, in every degree. Now, behind all of this, there's a very clear explanation as to why all of this is happening. And now, if you think it's been a long time since 400 years before the last prophet has spoken, it's even longer than that before the prophet Isaiah has spoken. It's another 300 years beyond the 400 in which there has been no prophetic voice. So 700 years after Isaiah made his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, saying, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a child, and he'll be called Emmanuel." That's not his name. That's talking about his role or his title again there. He'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. All of that was declared 700 years before Christ came on the scene. You say, how in the world could that be? Well, because Isaiah was a true prophet. It's that simple. When God gives a true prophetic message, it's going to come true exactly. And the Bible warns us that if somebody comes along and says, you know, I'm a prophet and I've heard from God and God told me this, well, all you have to do is just watch and see whether what they've said comes true or not. Because if it doesn't come true, you know something immediately. If it doesn't come true according to what they said, then they're a false prophet. And there are false prophets around all the time. There are people that appear on radio and television and make all kinds of wild predictions. Some years ago, there was a man who shall remain nameless, but a good preacher of the gospel. But he went too far in one regard, in that he made a prediction which was simply false. Back in the days of the Second World War, this man predicted that Mussolini was going to be the Antichrist. It wasn't true. It didn't happen that way at all. He just assumed, because Mussolini was in Europe and he was involved in the area around Rome and all of that, that somehow this must have been the fulfillment of the Antichrist. You know, I can understand how he came to that conclusion. But the thing is, if you're going to say things like that, you could say it's possible. That's one thing. But to go right out and say, this is the one, this is the guy right here, that's pretty far-fetched. But Isaiah was right. And if you haven't already heard this, you probably will somewhere at some time. The prophecy that Isaiah gave had a double fulfillment. There was a king in Isaiah's day who had a child that was born, and part of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, in chapter 7, verse 14, part of it was fulfilled in the birth of that child long beforehand. But the full fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy is right here, as Matthew tells us. It's Matthew declares that Isaiah 7:14 is a fulfillment of the true messianic prediction that Messiah is coming, that he's going to be born of a virgin, that he will be God with us. Isn't that amazing? There are people around who still can't believe that Jesus is really God, but 700 years before Christ even came, here's a man who's declaring, this is not going to be just an ordinary man. He is God. And if anybody tells you that that can't be, Jesus is just an ordinary man at best, but he's certainly not God. Well, you just go ahead and let people spin those wild tales all they want to. The Bible differs. And remember, the Bible is never wrong. It's never wrong. Was there any evidence as time went on that this really was true, that this child that was born of a virgin, that he is God with us? Why? Let's start and look at some of the facts. How many normal human beings do you know that can walk on the water? How many of them do you know that can go into an entire town and they can bring all the sick people in one town and he can heal every one of them there? Does that sound like a normal human being to me? That doesn't even sound like a good medical doctor. That sounds like something that's absolutely astounding. Could you ever imagine somebody who could sit there and tell people, I'm going up to Jerusalem and after 3 days I'm going to die, but after I die, after 3 days, I'm going to come back again. I'm going to rise from the dead. And people saw him crucified on the cross. They saw his side pierced. They saw everything that happened. He was officially declared dead by people who knew about those things. And yet, being a true prophet, being God himself too, what happened? Everything that he said came true because he is God with us. Jesus is not just an ordinary man. Jesus was a man. He was a sinless man. He was a human. He was like all human beings, but without sin. But he was more than that. He was God himself. God in the flesh who came and lived among us. That's why to minimize the Christian message at this time of the year with all this talk about reindeer and, you know, elves and all these different things. I mean, what a disgrace, really, when you think about it. Because we're missing the most important thing so often in talking about such trivial matters. The fact is, God himself came and visited us. And he didn't just do it for, you know, 24 hours and take off out of town again. He was here for approximately 33 years here on earth. God was. And everything that he did gave testimony to the fact that he was all that Isaiah the prophet had declared. And that's why we know that Jesus is the ultimate Savior. There's no other one who could be that way. There's no other who could be both human and also God. There's nobody who could bridge the gap between God and man. He's the only one who could bridge that gap. There was nobody else that was good enough. But Jesus was fully, complete, ready to be in that position. Well, upon receiving the angel's words, Joseph abandoned his plans to divorce Mary. He continued to recognize the betrothal of Jesus coming, and he married her. He did not enter into relationships, however, with her until after Jesus Christ, the child, had been born. But notice something, if you look at that very carefully there. Verse 25 says, but he knew her not until he had given birth to a son. Why is that word until so important? Because there are also people who go around and make ridiculous claims. You know, Mary was a virgin all of her life. Really? Well, you know what? If you look at the study notes there that we have, I think we've got 8 or 9 different texts here that show you that Mary was not a virgin all of her life. Here's one of them right here. She was a virgin at the time that she conceived Jesus. But after Jesus was born, what happened? Joseph knew her. They had a normal marriage relationship. And you will notice as time goes on that Jesus had at least 4 brothers and several sisters. Did you know that? He did. And if you have any questions about that, well, you don't know what to do this afternoon, look up those verses and see for yourself, because there they are. People who tell you that Mary was a perpetual virgin all her life, nonsense. People who say that there were no other children, Joseph and Mary never had any kids together, nonsense. The Bible says otherwise, and if the Bible says it's true, it's true. If the Bible says that something is false, it's false. You say, man, aren't you putting a lot of stock on a book? Well, so far, there's nobody that has ever declared things so accurately and forthrightly as this book. That's because it's God's book. That's why we accept it that way, because it's God's book. Now, in taking Mary as his wife, Joseph also took her child, and he took him as his adopted son. And this is how Jesus became the legal heir to the throne of David also. In obedience to the angel's message, Joseph called the baby Jesus. But Jesus Christ is the legal heir to the throne of David. And you know what? One day all of the world is going to see his kingship. One day that same Jesus that was born as a tiny little baby there in the little town of Bethlehem and who died on the cross for sinners like you and me, that same Jesus is going to come again, and he will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yes, he will set up his throne, the throne of David the King. And you say, well, where is that going to happen? Where does the Bible tell us that? Look at Zechariah chapter 14. You'll see that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the city of Jerusalem when he comes at his second coming, and that there will be the kingship of Jesus Christ established in that city in fulfillment of the prophecies that God has declared to David. Take the word of God. Don't just take tradition or some other things that people have just told you. Make it proved from the word of God. If you can't prove something from the word of God, then don't accept it. But if you can, then by all means accept it, because it's true. And that's exactly what the Bible is telling us, that one day that same Jesus will come and he will fulfill the promises to David. And you know, how long is that going to be? Well, the Bible says that Jesus will reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years are finished, then what will happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that when the 1,000 years are over, the kingdom of Jesus will be merged right into the new kingdom of the new heaven and new earth in which Jesus the Son and God the Father both will be in charge of that kingdom. So Christ's kingdom will never come to an end, though it will be changed. It will take on a temporary, earthly significance in Jerusalem, just like the prophet Zechariah predicts. It will happen just the way it says, but when that has run its course, it will merge right on to the next thing, and the scripture tells us how that is going to all happen. If you want to see where that kingdom of Jesus is going to be turned over to the Father, read 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. So, God came in the flesh. And this human being now comes. And though the glory of the Lord, at least initially, might have been veiled in some way, yet, as the scripture tells us, that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the divinity that belongs to God the Father, all the divinity that belongs to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the fullness of deity is found in the human being, Jesus Christ. He is the God-man, fully human, fully divine. That's why we're not surprised when we find out in our next lesson that the third birth announcement that we study in Scripture here about Jesus is where? Well, it's on that night when shepherds are gathered out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And then what? Behold, the angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord is manifested. Announcing what? Savior has been born. You see, the Bible says that if something is going to happen, if a prophet declares it, many times you can expect that when God gives a witness, it's a faithful witness. And the Bible says that there's no faithful witness if it is not witnessed to by at least two or three or more testimonies to the same fact. Well, first Mary receives it. Now Joseph receives it.
Then shepherds on a hillside are going to see it. And not just one angel, but later on, a multitude of heavenly hosts are going to declare the same thing. And on it goes. God never leaves any stone unturned. He always fulfills everything that he said. And I'll tell you, if you're looking at Christmas this year, don't miss the most important thing. God has come to us. And he has lived among us. And friends, God is going to come again and is going to reign in this world again too. And every prophecy that God has declared about this will happen. It's going to take place because God says it. And that's what we need to take our confidence in. We're not expected to be foolish. We're not expected to just believe wild and fanciful stories. But you know what? When things are clearly documented, then it's foolish not to believe them. Jesus said, I'm going to rise again. People said, yeah, I don't think he really did. No, that's why 500 people saw the same Jesus alive several days after his resurrection on a hillside in Galilee. Come on, the evidence is overwhelming. Even people who have set out to prove that these prophecies could not be true, they found out again and again and again that the documentary evidence confirms it. And so, I like to have the facts on my side. Joseph did the right thing too, because when the facts were made known, he accepted them. That's what we need to do too. If people come along and deny those facts, why not just do what I always do? I just say to them, well, you think that way? Perhaps I'm the one who's wrong. Can you show me from the evidence? They never can. And I'm not saying it's because I'm so smart. I'm not smart. I'm just taking what the Word of God says. You know, I think I have an okay intelligence, but you know what? It's not. I'm not going to claim any kind of super intelligence or anything like that. It's just if God says it, then that settles it. And the Christ of Christmas came and is coming again, and God fulfilled a wonderful salvation to us. Why settle for anything less at this time of year than just a whole lot of monkey business about all kinds of trinkets and materialism and all the stuff that the world thinks is so important? You know why? The world has to do that because they have nothing better to offer. But we have something that is far greater, something that the world could never offer, but God did through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's close with prayer now. Father in heaven, we come to you now and are thankful for these stories about these wonderful things that we know to be true from what has happened in history. We know that down through the ages, the evidence has continued to mount through archaeology, through studies that people have made in historical research, and everything continues to come together to clarify and to validate again the message of God's Word. So Lord, help us to believe it because you said it. Lord, if that's what you have done, then that's good enough for us too. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus came and that he died for me. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.